As we continue, we'll be turning our attention to the 12th part in Psalm 119, where, as you know, I've been preaching to you from this psalm. It's been a while since we've opened it together on a Sabbath afternoon, but I'm coming back to it now. And I want to read the whole 12th part, these eight verses, 89 through 96, and the 94th verse will be our focus this afternoon with God's help. Beginning at verse 89 then. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. For all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So far, the reading of God's word. Some time ago, we had focused on verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. The Lord as the believer's portion, held, possessed, gripped by faith and by love. There's a truth that's complementary to that. The Lord is the believer's portion, belongs to the believer. But then the other truth is that the believer belongs to the Lord. I am thine. The psalmist says there in verse 94, what could be more important than to belong to the Lord and to know that you belong to the Lord and to make applications of the truth that you belong to the Lord? And as God helps us, we'll consider that theme this afternoon. We want to consider what it means to be the Lord's, what we may ask the Lord for if we are His, and how we may prove that we are His. Each of them taken directly from our text. First of all, what it means to be the Lord's. Verse 94, I am thine. Very briefly stated, both in Hebrew and in English. I am thine. What does this mean? Yes, God is our creator. Yes, everyone here is the creature of God. But that's not all that is meant. Because not every creature of God seeks God's precepts. Also, it's true that all of us here are baptized in the name of the triune God. And yes, that's true. That in terms of our position in God's covenant, that we are His, that we belong to Him. Yes, that's true. But that's also not everything that's meant here, because not all baptized people can say the second part of the verse, that they seek God's precepts. Just look at Israel's history. Loads of people are circumcised, not seeking God's precepts. So what it means to be the Lord is something more than that. It means to belong to Him as His redeemed possession. Let's unfold that with several points. The believer is the Lord's by vow, first of all. By vow. And that's right there on the face of our text. Notice the psalmist is making an open commitment, an open statement. Even to the Lord Himself, I am thine. It implies a promise. It's something that we have modeled for us elsewhere in Scripture. Isaiah describes covenant vows being taken to the Lord in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. You see the picture? There's a confession. I am the Lord's. They're signing something. We sign documents. He's saying, I'm signing myself away to be the Lord's and to be no more my own. Now this is, I mentioned baptism a moment ago. That's what our baptism obligates us to. In baptism, we give up our names to the Lord. It's like we give away our name and we have the name Christian put upon us. Now, that's the privilege that our baptism invites us to, and that's the obligation that we're under by our baptism, but not everyone who's baptized enters into that. We need to do this by faith, as it were, to ratify by our own will and consent wrought by the Lord to the baptismal covenant, and to say, I am the Lord's. Notice this is not being kept secret. It's being openly confessed. Even this is something that the psalmist is singing about. I hope that you love to sing to the Lord. We're commanded to sing unto him, sing psalms to him, sing cheerfully to him. This is something to glory in. I am the Lord's. I am thine. We have the same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Where Paul, he's speaking of the Macedonians, and he says they first gave their own selves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord, just so that we all sit up and pay attention. That's language that's in our Bibles. They gave themselves to the Lord. Sometimes, if you're anything like me, we can develop knee-jerk reactions to things. We hear perhaps the way that Arminians are prone to talk, and we hear them saying about, you know, so-and-so, he gave his life to Jesus. Now, is that the best or most adequate or most complete way to talk about someone being converted? No, I don't prefer that as a way of talking about it. But, well, there's something there, isn't there, that someone's converted and their life is not their own anymore. And they confess, my life is not my own. I belong to the one who's purchased me. I used to belong to sin and Satan, but I don't anymore. Now I belong to the Lord, and I'm willing. I want to belong to him because he's made me willing to belong unto him. That's the kind of covenant vow that's being ratified here. I am thine. It implies a renouncing of other masters. You can't work for two bosses at once. So to say, I am thine, is to say, I am not the devil's. I am not the world's. And I am not my own. Because Jesus says that whosoever will come after him and be his disciple, let him deny him self and take up his cross and follow him. That's not just deny certain preferences or certain things, but to deny self entirely. I say no to self that I might be the Lord's. To say I am thine is to give up your whole self to be ruled by the Lord. Lord, you're in charge. What you say goes. Your commandment will be enough for me. If you say no to this and yes to that, I will say yes, Lord, and obey. Your providence, you've decreed everything concerning my life from eternity past, and what you carry out concerning me and all my things, I will submit to it all my life long, without demanding that you show me why. This is truly what it means to say, I am the Lord. Why is this truth so important? So the one who belongs to the Lord will be tested 1,000 times a day. You see, Satan hates this, for someone to be the Lord's and to yield himself up to be the Lord's. So 1,000 tests a day. How can you stand the test and keep on yielding yourself up to be not your own, but the Lord's? Well, the first thing is that, you see, God has said in the gospel, God says, I am thine. Preface of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God. So faith lays hold of God offering himself to be my portion. I take him and I have all sufficiency in him, and therefore I yield myself to be his. What an unequal bargain. Who gives more? God gives himself to be yours. Everything in God is yours by way of the gospel covenant. All his attributes are yours. His holiness is yours to sanctify you. His wisdom is yours to guide you. His power is yours to save you. All that is in God is yours, believer. And then it's almost not even worth saying that anything comes back to God in return. But it's necessary that everything that's in us come back to God in return and be yielded up to him. How unequal, how gracious, how graciously God deals with us. Notice that God, he is not mocked. It's not as if, well, by yielding ourselves up to be the Lord's, that we make him some recompense or we even things off. Never. But there is a perverse attempt that some make actually to mock God. They say, I want God to be mine. I want God to save me, but I won't be his. I will still be my own. Psalm 73, our lips are ours. I'll be my own boss. It's God's job to save me, but I won't be his. Need to take this idea, tear it up, and throw it in the fire. I am thine. Notice that this is a covenant vow. Notice that our Lord Jesus, that he has transformed the covenant of grace, we may say, into a marriage covenant. So there's different ways of belonging to the Lord. It's right to say, well, we belong to him as servants. Yes. But also we belong to the Lord by being married to his son Jesus Christ, by being the spouse of Christ. He rules over us because we're his and not our own. But think what it is to be ruled over by a head and husband, to be ruled over by one who shares your nature, to be ruled over by one whose side was opened so that you might come forth and be formed. This is the best kind of submitting that there can be, submitting to a husband. Well, these are a few things to shed some light, at least, on what's meant by this response to the Lord, to say, I am thine. I am thine by vow. So the believer does something by God's enablement in entering into this vow to be the Lord's. But what's behind that? How is the believer able to do this in the first place? Well, I'm thine by vow because I'm thine by sanctification. Ye were washed. Ye were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is how Christ makes me his. Christ washed me from my filthy heart and life in order to be his. There I was, Ezekiel 16. I was the infant lying in my blood. And he came along and he said to me, live. When I was lying in my blood, he washed me, he clothed me. I'm his, I'm thine, Lord. You've washed me. Why would you have washed me except for me to belong to you? And why would he wash me except that he also redeemed me? I'm thine by sanctification. I'm thine by redemption. Christ He died for particular persons. He died for his elect. The bill, the list of the sins of his elect was given to him on the cross. And so the believer has this wonderful knowledge. I'm thine. Thine by redemption. You've purchased me. Why am I Christ's by redemption? It's because I belong to God by election. Before there ever was redemption accomplished. Our Lord Jesus said of his elect, thine they were, thou gavest them me. I was God's, and he gave me to his Son. I'm his because he chose me. I lay for a long time in the womb of election. An infant lays in his mother's womb and becomes dear to her. How much more the elect who lie in the womb of election. What a wonderful knowledge this is, to be able to know that I am God's, and to say to him, I am thine. There's a lesson here for the ungodly. Notice how David's counseling the ungodly in Psalm 4, know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Be careful what you do in persecuting me, David is saying to the ungodly. John Eliot, on one occasion, was threatened by an Indian chief who didn't want John Eliot setting up these Indian towns and giving them their self-rule, etc. And so John Eliot told this angry chief, I'm doing the work of God. Touch me if you dare. I belong to God. I am thine. And so the believer has boldness to confess this unto his enemies. Well, am I speaking to anyone this afternoon who has a wish that the godly would be destroyed? Do you secretly wish? Are you convicted by the holiness, perhaps, of the person who's sitting in the pew with you, and you wish, oh, if only he or if only she could be discredited, then I would feel good about my ungodly condition. I'd feel safe. Well, be careful what you do, because the godly belong to the Lord, and they will be saved. They will be delivered. You cannot dislodge them from the grip of their God. There's counsel to the ungodly, and there's also counsel to the godly. In this, of what high importance it is for you to know whose you are. What more important starting point could there be, in fact, to the Christian life than to be able to say this? Now, just imagine the believer who's in a position of a lack of felt assurance. He sits down and he thinks, now I have duties to do for the Lord. I know they're my duties, but I don't know whether or not I belong to the Lord. Do I belong to God or do I belong to the devil? I'm not sure. Now tell me, with what kind of life or ability will that person then get up to serve the Lord with? I'm not sure whether God favors me or whether I'm under his wrath and condemnation. I don't know. Now, sometimes a believer is in that position, but he's at a great disadvantage when he is. You see how that cuts off all comfort and all strength for serving God. It's of the utmost importance to a believer to seek after assurance, to maintain and to increase assurance. The things that cloud assurance, you should hate and make war against. Sin darkens and clouds the conscience. It confuses the soul. It damages the assurance of the believer. Don't commit sin. Believer, dear believer, don't sin. Because then it will take away your ability to say with clarity, I am thine. You'll be confused and darkened in your conscience. And what strength will you have for serving the Lord? Keep your hands pure. If you lack assurance, then go to Christ. Go to Him and put your case into His hands. Tell the merciful high priest that you have a soul that is tossed with storms, that is confused. Tell him, my condition is so sad that I'm not even sure whether I belong to God or whether I belong to the devil. Ask him to pity you, to help you, and to show you your condition. And devote yourself to serving the Lord. Actually, the more we serve the Lord, the more we grow in confidence that we are His. We shouldn't expect to be half-hearted and lukewarm in our service to God and to have bright, clear, unclouded assurance. We shouldn't expect to load down our minds and hearts principally with all the things of the earth and to give God the scraps and burnt-up ends of our time and attention, and to be able to sing forth with a clear note, I am thine. Serve the Lord more by His grace in faith, and you will grow in your assurance. What could really be more important of all the things that there are to know who you belong to? So, first of all, then, we consider something of what it means to be the Lord's and how important it is to know that we are His. Secondly, what we may ask the Lord for if we are His. I am thine, save me. This is the most comprehensive petition. The biggest thing you can ask from God is for Him to save you. And it's put in the most personal way, save me. On the one hand, now, can the unbeliever ask God to save him? Oh, absolutely. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the great thing that we want to see unbelievers doing. We want you, if you've never called on God and asked Him to save you, that's what we want you to do more than anything else. Save me. And if you call upon Him in faith, He surely will, because He said that if you seek for Him with all your heart, that you will find Him. The unbeliever should pray this petition. Should pray it today. Don't delay. Hear God's voice. The tricky thing is, actually, though, there's something tricky about the human heart. Because, well, there's a wrong way to pray this petition. Because we read in Revelation 6, we read about kings and captains, and they say to the hills and to the mountains, they say, hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. In a sense, they're saying, save me. You see, everyone, in a sense, now, everyone wants to be saved from hellfire. But it's one thing to desire the end while neglecting the means. Because notice the connection the Lord's making here. I am thine, save me. So what if God says to you, money has been your God, let money save you. Beauty has been your God. Your health has been your God. So let your God save you now when you're in trouble. Proverbs 1 shows us that kind of thing. The man who neglects wisdom says, I will mock when your fear comes. Don't expect to have salvation without yielding yourself up to be the Lord's. There's a lesson in that. On the other hand, then, The believer can pray this with the utmost confidence. I am thine, save me. The one who's yielded himself up to the Lord, to be the Lord's in the gospel covenant. You can press and squeeze this petition for all that it's worth. Think of it like it's a cluster of grapes. And all of your distresses especially squeeze and press this petition. Save me. In fact, it's not so much the petition that you're squeezing and pressing, but it's Christ. Squeeze and press him by this petition. Save me. Press out of Christ more love than you ever imagined in all your distresses. I am thine. Save me. I'll illustrate it for you. I'll use some illustrations from history. I'll tell you about what I've been reading about. Not as a matter of self-indulgence to tell you stories, but because history illustrates the Word of God. What does it mean to be in a position of saying, I am thine, save me? So the Presbyterian mission in Korea in 1906, during the Japanese occupation, was preparing to hand over the government of the church in Korea to the Koreans. They saw dangers. They saw that the church was young. They saw that there was a tendency to be preoccupied with the national situation and wanting to throw off the yoke of the foreign oppressor and so on. The missionaries believed that they needed to pray that Christians would have a deepened sense of sin and that they would get a sight of the holiness of God and be broken for their sin. In August of 1906, they began to pray that God would do that for his church. And they kept praying. They got together at the Christmas part of the year, but they didn't have their social gatherings. They had prayer meetings instead. They kept begging God because they saw that nothing else would save the church but an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And God answered their prayers. In the men's Bible class in Pyongyang, Korea, in 1907, God poured out his Spirit. He brought men to be so convicted of their sins as if there was no one else in the room. And they, the only one that they had to deal with was God. The only thing that mattered was God forgiving my sins. They fell on their faces and begged God for mercy. So that was an example. Lord, we're thy church. Save us. The waters are rising against us. Here we are, a young church. Save us. Come and visit us. And God came. There was Reverend Chu Kichul, who preached against the requirement for shrine worship. He was arrested. His mother was weeping. His children were weeping. And his wife and his congregation prayed for him. What do you think they prayed for him? Save him? But how did they want God to save Pastor Chu Kichul? Did they pray, save him by releasing him from prison? His wife's prayer for him was that he would receive help to be strong and of good courage to the end and to be offered up a sacrifice on the altar of the Korean church. And that prayer was answered. Reverend Chu Kichul belonged to the Lord and God saved him. God saved him from the temptation to compromise and go back, which some did. And he received a martyr's crown, essentially dying through the prison conditions after being unable to eat for 20 days. He was saved. There was Choi Han Ki, who lost his sanity under torture. Bruce Hunt, the American missionary, prayed for him, fasted and prayed for him. And he was released from prison and regained his sanity and went back to serving the Lord. God saved him too. God saved him with a temporal deliverance. God can save by one way or another, sustaining unto a martyr's death or granting deliverance. There was Kim Yoon-soop, who after 8 imprisonments and tortures caved in and denied the Lord, and then went out like Peter and wept bitterly and wondered if he could ever be restored. But God saved him by forgiving his sins, putting him back into the race and using him mightily again. God saved each of these. You see, our whole prayer life, in a sense, is a matter of pressing this petition. Save me. Leaving it to the Lord how he will save us or in what sense. But pressing him, we may say, for all that is in God to come with all his strength and wisdom and save us. This is what you may ask the Lord for if you are his. Now, if you're outside of Jesus Christ today, what a pity that you're missing out on this. This is why you ought to yield up yourself to the Lord. It sounds scary. I'll have to deny myself. I'll have to say no to me and turn my back upon what I was pursuing after in this world and be entirely the Lord's, to be ruled by him. That sounds scary, perhaps. But look, if you come unto the Lord and yield yourself up to him, you'll be able to ask him to save you. And you know what? It's guaranteed that he will. As surely as he is God, in the sense that he sees best, he will save you. You will have a Savior, which you cannot have unless and until you yield yourself up to the Lord. This is what you may ask the Lord for if you are his. Thirdly, how you may prove that you are the Lord's. Look right here at our verse. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. How do we know that a man truly belongs to God? It's because he seeks God's precepts. Notice what he seeks. There are certain things hypocrites can seek after that don't prove that they are the Lord's. So a hypocrite can seek after doctrines. There are some doctrines that are very interesting to study. I'm thankful that these days that there's a revival of interest in the classic doctrine of God himself. That he is infinitely exalted above the creature. That we study his attributes and begin to think of who he is in himself, beholding him as it were from afar off. And we think about the categories and terms that help us to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity. And all of this is most necessary. But yet there's a danger to just make it a matter of mental gymnastics. To just study it as a doctrine. And to become proud of mastering terms. And never worship the God that you're studying. You see, a hypocrite can seek doctrines. A hypocrite can seek prophecies. I met a man on the bench. I handed him a tract, or tried to. It was something about, you know, are you really a Christian? Or not everyone who thinks he's a Christian is. And he said, oh, some people, yes, but not me. I study the book of Revelation all the time. And he turned me down. I hope he was studying the parts of the book of Revelation that have to do with obeying God. I hope he was studying the part of Revelation that says, him that is holy, let him be holy still. Or here is the faith and the patience of the saints. I hope he was using the book of Revelation to stir him up in the pursuit of godliness. But I fear that that wasn't the case at all. And rather that what was absorbing his mind was figuring out what's going to happen next in the world. And all of that, a hypocrite can do that. A hypocrite can seek and pursue prophecies. A hypocrite can seek and pursue apologetics. How do I uncover the errors of the cult member who shows up on my doorstep? Should we study apologetics? Yes, I wish I knew more about a lot of stuff there. But that can all be born of a love of debate and a love of having the last word. A hypocrite can seek apologetics, can seek into church news and scandals and personalities and controversies without having a drop of grace. So what is the thing whereby you may prove that you are the Lord's? See what God teaches us. You can say, I am thine, save me, when you can also say, I have sought thy precepts. That's something that only a child of God can say. I'm obsessed. I'm obsessed with finding out how I can obey God. Notice that it's not saying, I've arrived at perfection, but it's saying, this is what I'm seeking. I have sought thy precepts. First of all, I desire to know how I can obey God. And then, as God teaches me, I'll teach others. This is a wholehearted seeking. It's not easy. This is not a task for one day. This is a matter of warfare and prayerfulness. This is a matter of warring against our natural biases, begging God not to hide the truth from us, seeking God's precepts. Do you seek God's precepts? Are you greedy to know the precepts of God? If you're greedy to know his precepts, you'll be greedy for sermons. What makes people diligent in attending on sermons? Obviously, there can be outward compulsion, etc. But to be truly hungering for the Word of God, that's what we need. We need to be able to say, I'm here because I'm seeking God's precepts. Why do some people read Reformed literature? Why are some people always engaging in spiritual conversation? What have you learned in the Word? I'm chewing over what I'm learning and what I'm meditating upon. It's because of spiritual hunger. I'm seeking God's precepts. Away with this attitude that's so fleshly to think ignorance is bliss. It's true that there are some things where ignorance is bliss. There are some things that happen in the world that I don't want to know about and I don't need to know about. But when it comes to the precepts of God, ignorance is not bliss. Away with this thought of I'm convicted that maybe if I look into this area of Christian practice, I'll be convinced that I need to reform, so I'll shut my ears to it. No. The godly man pursues and seeks the precepts of the Lord. This is a continual seeking. You notice how Paul says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's like he was looking for something. How can I have strength to obey God's precepts? But in some cases, he didn't find. But he was still seeking. Is this true of you? Are you seeking God's precepts? Just briefly to refer to Psalm 9, verse 95. The seeking of God's precepts continues even in the presence of enemies. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. The same man I told you about, Kim Yoon Soop, after his repentance and his restoration, he was speaking at a communion service for about 2 hours about the biblical command to fear not. And everyone was expecting him to be arrested again. Every knock at the door could be them coming to arrest him. But there he goes on, speaking, while his life is threatened. That's an example of verse 95. Considering God's testimonies while they're lying in wait to destroy me. Well, may the Lord give us this blessed portion to be seeking his precepts, to be knowing I am the Lord's, to be pressing him with this petition in all our conditions. Save me. No other condition is worth being in for a moment of our brief lives, but all that you and I might be found just there, as verse 94 describes. Amen, and may God receive the glory. Would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, thou art our teacher. Blessed art thou. Teach us thy statutes. What an amazement it is that we have any desire to seek thee, any spiritual appetite at all. It is entirely from thy hand. But oh, would thou increase it? Would thou enable us to say, I am thine. And indeed, O God, we are thine. Save us. Turn back our enemies. Stop the schemes of the evil one against us. Set us more free, that where before we have crawled, teach us to walk. Where we have walked, teach us to run. Advance us, we pray. Set us free to serve thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.